We're going to finish up our series this week. We've been in a series called First Principles. You can follow along with me in the Bible if you want. Frankly, I'll be reading a lot of scriptures. We're not putting them on the screen today to see how that goes. And you won't be able to keep up with me with most of them, but the main ones you can turn with. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That was week one. Of the doctrine of baptisms, and we talked about four baptisms, baptism into the body of Christ, a baptism in water, the baptism into the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of suffering. And then of laying on of hands, we talked about that. Of the resurrection of the dead, that was 2 weeks ago. The resurrection of the just and the unjust, and of eternal judgment. And last week, part seven, we talked about the judgment of believers, because we're all going to be judged, but there are two different judgments, the judgment of the believers and the judgment of unbelievers. Today, we're finishing this series with the judgment of the unbeliever. Now, you've got to get these first principles if you want to go on to maturity. A lot of people would like to skip this part. In fact, a lot of preachers never preach on this. Honestly, I would like to have something happy, positive, and uplifting, and this can be, but this is a very heavy thing I'm going to preach on today. This is a subject that a lot of people won't preach on today because it's so horribly wonderful. It assaults our senses on every level, and it makes us tremble, honestly, at least I do. And yet it is an elementary principle that you've got to understand it if you want to go on to maturity. It is truth, it is raw, and it is just as real as the love of God. It's also good news, although at first it might not seem like it, but if you'll stick with me till the end, you'll understand that it truly is great news that I'm preaching this morning. It's a vast subject in the Bible, and probably the least preached on. So, turn to Revelation chapter 20 as my clock begins. I don't want to keep you too long today, so I'm going to try to restrain myself. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I'm going to keep it under 2 hours, I promise. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What an awesome, sobering passage of Scripture. See, the truth is this. We are all eternal beings. And we cannot just cease to exist even if we want to. All of us are going to live eternally in one of two places. Each of us will stand before Christ in judgment. Believers at the Bema seat of judgment, and unbelievers at this great white throne judgment. The whole idea of eternal hell is just so horrific that men have created alternative myths like annihilationism and purgatory and universalism to try and soften the biblical truth. The reality of hell, though, is so embedded in the conscience of man, because we know innately that there will be a day of redemption, a day of reckoning, I should say, when good will be rewarded and evil will be punished and justice will be finally served in the whole universe. In fact, you may not know this, that all major religions teach about a hell. Islam has some of the most horrible, horrific descriptions of what happens to unbelievers in their kind of hell. It's gruesome, actually. I won't even share any with you. Buddhism has 7 levels of hell. Hinduism has 21 different hells. The religion called Jainism has over 4 million kinds of hell. I mean, that the concept is embedded in the human soul. Jesus, though, spoke of hell more than heaven. See, all of us, and I'm not saying I don't feel this way a little bit too, all of us want an Oprah Christianity where there's only heaven and not hell, where there's only love and not judgment. But you cannot accept Scripture as true and not believe in eternal punishment. If the ungodly are not punished forever, then the righteous don't live forever. And God cannot exist forever. And this Bible cannot be true. We cannot preach about God's grace and mercy if we will not preach about His justice and His judgment. You're not going to ever stand before God and be able to say, "Pastor Tom never told me about this," because I'm going to tell you right now, you might choose not to stay online, but I'm going to tell you anyway. If you're a real believer, this message today should sober you and also fill you with compassion and a desire to reach lost people. And if you're a lost person tuning in today, I truly do hope it literally scares the hell out of you. Well, I don't think you should scare people to come to Jesus. You know what? I disagree with you. I'll do anything that works, because the reality of the eternality of these judgment, eternal judgments, means that there is no appeal. They're once they're made, they're fixed forever, and it'll never change. It's eternal. But Pastor, I need encouragement today. I'm going to encourage you today, and my biggest encouragement is make sure you miss this judgment. You don't have to go to this judgment. There's another way. So I see 4 things in this passage today. Number 1, there is the setting of judgment. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is the day spoken of by the prophets and the apostles. It's called various names. It's called that great and terrible day. It's called the date of judgments. In some places, it's just called the day and a few other things. But it's talking about this day. It is the throne that was seen by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 9 says, almost paints the same picture. It says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Another awesome picture. The one seated upon this great white throne is God in the form of Jesus, his Son. He is no longer the Lamb, no longer full of grace and mercy, but the judge ready to pronounce sentence. I actually, when I was under conviction of my sin, when I was a lost person, I had a vision of this throne. And in my vision, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. And I could get our internet up. Man, I was just getting anointed. So anyway, we had a little technical difficulty, but I'm going to keep on preaching. The trials occur while all people are living. Now is the day of testing. Now is the time that we are being put on trial. It's not, we're not going to stand up on that day. That's reckoning day. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17:31 that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is seated on that throne. Time is no more in this scene. Everyone has already lived. The first resurrection has occurred with the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, the resurrection of the tribulation saints, and those who died throughout the thousand-year millennial kingdom. The second coming has already happened. The thousand-year kingdom has already happened. The final rebellion of Satan has already happened. And there are only now three occupants of the lake of fire: the beast, the false prophet, and Satan finally himself is there. And what else has occurred is the elements have melted. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Wow. This is what some people have called the uncreation. In other words, the heavens and the earth have all passed away. They fled. There's found no place for them anymore. This is the place from which God will punish and erase every last vestige of sin from his universe. This isn't heaven, because nothing unclean can enter into heaven. This is some kind of a place God has designated. Some people have said this is where he was before the creation. I don't know. But he's God. He's doing it the way he wants to do it. The second thing I see here is the summons to judgment. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." The dead are the only ones who are here. Because this is what Jesus said in John 5:28. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, which happened to believers 1,000 years before this, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the resurrection of condemnation. Every non-believer in history will be here. No believers will be there because we've already been judged at the cross and at the first resurrection. We actually, during our trial time, we pled guilty. And because we pled guilty, we received mercy and received a white robe dipped in blood to cover our forgiven souls. So we're alive at this time. I don't know where we are in this picture. My assumption is we're probably in a big stadium watching all this go down. I don't know, but we know that in this scene, only the dead are there. Here, there are no live people. There are no white robes. There is no blood to cover. They will stand before their God and be judged naked in their resurrected, unglorified bodies. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." But where have all these dead people been all this time? Well, they've been awaiting sentencing in Hades. The Old Testament used the word Sheol. That word simply means the place of the dead. They've been in the place of the ungodly dead. Sheol had a compartment at one time that had the righteous dead, but Jesus emptied that at his resurrection. So these people are there much like a prisoner is held in jail before being sentenced to his prison sentence to the penitentiary. Verse 13 in our text said, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So the ungodly in hell, they are not at this judgment to determine their eternal destiny. They're only there to determine the degree of their punishment. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory where people work off their sins for certain years and they get to go on to heaven. The ungodly dead now exist in their tormented souls. We know they're tormented because of the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. At the resurrection of the damned, they will receive an unglorified resurrection body. And that's important because Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," Gehenna, which is referring to the lake of fire. Fear him. Some people say you're supposed to fear the devil, that's who throws you in there. The devil is not the one that throws these souls in there. It is God the judge. All guilty people must appear here. There's no place in the universe left to hide. There's no heaven. There's no earth. There's just this space. Great and small will stand before the greatest of all, the Supreme Court justices who voted for abortion on demand and gay marriage and every other ungodly thing will stand before the highest court, the most supreme court, alongside the one who murdered her child because she was given permission. Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini will be there. Factory workers, housewives, and construction workers will be there. Billionaires and those who barely got by will be there. Movie stars and farmers will be there. Nobel laureates and the illiterate will be there. In fact, there's at least these five categories of people who will be in this judgment. Out and out sinners. These are people who spit in God's face, who hated God in the Bible and morality, who blatantly reveled in their sin without remorse or repentance and dared God to judge them. This day he'll take them up on it. They'll be the self-righteous, those who prided themselves in being good and moral on their scale of morality. They were better than most, but they were not born again, so they were weighed in the scales and found wanting. Isaiah said that our righteousness is as filthy rags, a used minstrel cloth before God. And these people try to clothe themselves in it, in those. There will be the religious cultist, those who have followed Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith or and every other pseudo-religious cult, but did not know him who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter repeated that in Acts 4:12. He said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, Pastor, how can you be so arrogant to think that these other religions won't go to heaven? I'm here to tell you, no religion is going to heaven. You're only going to heaven, you're only going to stand before the Lord if you're in Christ. That's it. I don't care what your religion is. There will be the crass procrastinator there. These people, this will be terrible. These people know who Jesus is. They believed about him, but not in him. They intended to get right with God one day when they finished school or when they got married or when they had kids or when their kids graduated or when they retired, but there was always some reason why they couldn't do it, and then suddenly one day they died and it was too late. They ignored the scripture that says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I've been given so much mercy, I should have died and gone to hell 1,000 times. But God gave me grace and mercy until the day I came to him. But he didn't owe me one of those days of grace and mercy. There will be lost church members. This might be the most horrible thing happening there. Lost church members. Professors, but not possessors. They're attached to church, but not to Christ. They built their house on sand. They chose to walk in the broad way instead of go through the narrow gate. They are the people who Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, it makes me just tremble inside. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This gospel is not just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's also a warning that if you are not found in him, you'll be found at this judgment. Mm. The record for each person will be unique and thorough and fair and perfectly just. Every time your conscience was pricked, every time you had an opportunity to repent and accept the truth, it'll all come out and be weighed against God's perfect standard. What do you think his standard is? Jesus said what it was, Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I don't know about you, I can't fit that alone. God will not grade on a curve this day. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy as your Father is holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See, people really, they don't get God's holy nature. They think he's like us, because most of us have something in our nature that demands that we don't coexist with roaches. God, by his nature, cannot coexist with sin. He must destroy it. When it comes to roaches, you don't care about its size. You don't say, oh, that's a cute little baby roach. Or, oh, that's just a troubled teenage roach. Or, that's one of the good adult roaches. I don't think anybody talks like that. You don't just say, well, let's just exterminate the really bad adult roaches. No, when you got to exterminate them all, because if you don't exterminate them all, they'll continue to multiply and you'll never be rid of the roaches. So God does not say, well, there's good sinners and medium sinners and horrible sinners. See, we all think that there's some people that deserve to be in hell, don't we? We like Hitlers and Mussolinis and that sort of thing. But that's because we're grading by our scale. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. But it's funny, we never put ourselves on the list of people that should be in hell. God has a perfect standard that is not ours. It says that that books were open. So there's going to be books, plural there. There's going to be books of every kind there. And every single thing written, every sin you've ever done is going to be in these books. All right, we had more technical difficulties, but you've got to get this. This is the book of my sins. There's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah that says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the iniquity of us all. So he took my punishment upon himself. And when that happened, my name was written in the book of life. And I am hidden in Christ under the blood of Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious thing. What an amazing mercy that God has given me, that he will give anyone if they only will. So there will be degrees of punishment. Hitler will be tormented worse than your next door neighbor that was a good guy but never repented and received Christ. Matthew 11:21 says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There are many other scriptures actually that make that comparison. But the worst judgment of all will be to those who knew the truth of salvation and turned away from it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Or of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That just, again, that rattles me. If there is no sacrifice for sin but the blood of Jesus Christ, that's it. And if we disdain that grace, we highly offend a holy God. That's not even the phrase for it. It's more than highly offend. It causes his vengeance to come. Now you can read this passage in Revelation and think that it's just a matter of good works, of doing better. And you might be one of the better people in hell, but you'll still be in hell. You don't go to hell because of what's written in the books. That just determines how much hell you get. Which brings me to the very last thing I see here is the sentence of judgment. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The tragedy of this day is that none of these people had to be cast into this horrible place. That's so tragic. Matthew 25:41, Jesus talking, he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, look here, prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared that lake for the devil and his angels. But make no mistake about it, God will cast every lost person into it along with them. Matthew 13:50 says that he cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We can't doctor this up, folks. We can't make this less than what it actually is. Mark 9:47, Jesus is talking about if your hand causes you to sin, or if you should cut it off, or if your foot causes you to sin, you should cut it off. And then verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. My friend, any way you want to read the Bible, this place, this lake of fire is eternal. It's forever. It's a place of punishment and torment forever. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let anybody feed you some fairy tale that the Bible doesn't mean what it says when it talks about this being eternal torment. Because God's perfect holiness and justice demands that every sin in the history of the world be perfectly punished forever. It will either be punished in Christ and pardoned, or punished in hell forever. The reason those at this judgment seat will be cast into the lake of fire is simply because their name was not in the book of life. They chose to reject the offer. Their name was not in the book of life because they chose to reject the only sacrifice for their sins, the only way of their forgiveness. See, when the death angel went through Egypt and killed the firstborn in every home, when he came to the homes that had the blood of the Lamb over the door, he did not go into that home. Not because he even cared whether there were good Jews or bad Jews in there, or happy Jews or sad Jews, or artistic Jews or successful Jews. He didn't care about any of that. All he cared was, is the blood over this home. And that's all that's going to matter on the day of your death, was the blood over your soul. Were you clothed in his white robe, or were you wearing your ragged robes of self-righteousness? I deserve the same fate as these people in this judgment. But I won't be at that judgment, because my name's in the book of life. And my book of sins was cast into the depths of the sea, and the sea is no more. It's gone forever. It's never going to be brought up against me, because Jesus took my punishment. So let me ask you this closing question. What in hell do you want? What could possibly be worth that? There's nothing I can imagine. If this Bible is true, I promise you, there's nothing outside of Christ that's worth it. If you're a believer today, you should be horrified, and you should be humbled, and you should be thankful, and you should be determined to tell everybody you know how to avoid this judgment. It's not hard. No one's excluded. Everyone is invited. In fact, in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus said, "All who come to me, I'll in no way cast out." You don't have to perform. As a matter of fact, if you try to perform, you're going to ruin it. You have to say, "Guilty as charged. God, if you don't save me, if you don't forgive me, I'm going to this judgment. So I cast myself on your mercy. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and that he rose from the dead. And from this point on, I belong to Jesus." It's really that simple. If you're not truly born again, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you. I've gone my own way instead of your way. I come to you right now recognizing I'm a sinner, that I can't save myself, that your just judgment is upon me and upon my sin. But I reach out to Jesus Christ for mercy. I receive and accept the free gift of grace. I'm not trying to earn it or deserve it. I ask you to give me that gift of grace, because I believe that Jesus is my Lord. I believe that the punishment for my sin fell upon him. And because of that, I can now enter the presence of God holy and clean and pure. Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore, so will I. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me and loving me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. I think they're all saved now. And I'm going to ask them to come back and sing a song in closing. You do business with God while they lead us back to the throne room. And don't leave without talking to the Lord today. Amen.